everybody. Wasn't that a great selection from one of my favorite people? Jolene was my student at TA a couple years ago, and it's just a joy to see you today, and thank you for that selection. It's a blessing to be here this morning and to be able to share the word of God, and for us to bask in it and soak it in together is a real joy. And so before we begin, let us just have a word of prayer. Lord, not by my might nor by my power, but by your Spirit. And I just ask, Lord, that you would do all this. I am your vessel. And I know that if you speak these words, nothing but life will come from it. And we will be different having been in your presence. Thank you so much for still speaking to mankind. And we look forward to your return. In that interim period, may we soak up your word today and for every day that you give us breath. And may we also be a blessing to others, as you have been a blessing to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this, my wife's favorite season is autumn. And I'm one who really likes the summertime, or so I thought. And this summer it was a great summer for me. My wife told me, you know, we had the discussion what our favorite seasons are. She just could not wait for most of the summer until we got to the part where the leaves turn colors and they begin to fall and the breeze comes and so forth. And I sat for most of the summer just, you know, looking at her like, how could you rush the summer along? You know, when we have these warm days and we have sunshine and I can put on my shorts and a polo and we can walk around D.C. without a jacket and without a care in the world. But she still looked forward to autumn, and I just didn't understand it. And now that we're here, I'm beginning to understand why she loved it so much. There's so many things associated with autumn and with cool weather that I loved. I also love sweaters. I also love coats. I also love, pumpkin pie and sweet potato pie. And there's so many things associated with it. And one of the things that autumn brings to mind is how my grandmother, God rest her soul, would participate in canning vegetables and fruits. And she would also make applesauce. And I have a friend here. Yes, yeah. And she would also make applesauce. And I have a friend here in the DMV that participates in canning, and every once in a while he'll drop a couple cans of applesauce off to us, and I just look forward to that time. And so with each passing day, I'm starting to love autumn more and more, babe. But it's this canning process, and I look forward to getting the can, but it seems like there's just never enough of it. And one of the things, though, you know, he'll drop off a couple, and I watch my grandmother, and my grandmother would can in this harvest season. She would can and put it on the shelf, and some of them would just sit there for years. And I'm looking at it, and I'm saying, why can't I have some of them? You know, in the winter, in the summer, I wanted some of them. And this analogy, that story reminded me much about how our spiritual lives are. Because for many of us, not all of us, we've taken Christ and we've canned him in our own experience. And we've put him on the shelf and we're waiting to use it at an unknown time. But the truth about it is that we are saved to serve. We have this experience with Christ because it's supposed to be one that we share with others. But when I looked at my own life, and I want to say this morning, this message by God's grace, it'll speak to you, but it has spoken to me first. And the Lord has given me a measure of success in partaking in him with soul winning. It's not me. It's whatever has been done. It's been Christ. But he said to me this week, there's more that I require from you. And it was hard to hear that. Well, it was hard to hear that because it's like, well, Lord, I've been able to, you know, do evangelistic series here and I do counseling for as my profession, and I watch as individuals' lives are being changed. But he's saying, I need more from you. You've been canning me and putting me on the shelf when you should be sharing me with others. And I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that our highest quality of life can only be attained when we are walking and working in the will of God. And the will of God for our lives is that we share what we have with others. And what we have is the blessed assurance of salvation in Christ. And not just obtaining from Christ something such as salvation, but in saving us, he has positioned us to where he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And what I believe that we as a church often miss out on is we're so consumed with a faulty idea of salvation that we're missing out on the grandest part, which is intimacy with Jesus Christ here and now. God had some amazing intentions. When I look back at the children of Israel, he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans from a heathen land. And he called him out and he said, listen, I'm calling you my people. From you, I will build a nation. And he said, and the number will be as the sands of the sea. And so he's telling Abraham right there. And then Abraham wasn't working to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. Abraham was minding his own business, and God, in his grace and mercy, found Abraham and called him into covenant relationship with him. And so, my brothers and sisters, I begin to ask myself, why is it that I have canned my experience with Christ? Why have I canned it? And maybe my reason for canning it, you can relate to. And the reason that I discovered as I did some introspection is that I don't have a right understanding of salvation. I don't have a right understanding of what the plan of salvation, what this relationship with God is all about. See, and if you turn to Isaiah chapter 2, I just want to read this to you. We're going to move through this message this morning, and with about 3 points, and then we're going to be out of here. But Isaiah chapter 2, I just want to set this up because God had some ideals for his people. He didn't want his people to can their experience and put it on the shelf. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 2, he says in verse 2, and we're going to read until verse 3, and it says, the word of the Lord, actually, this is verse 1. The word of the Lord of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. These are God's people. Verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the what? The latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall do what? Flow to it. Look at this. Many people, verse 3, shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. See, my brothers and sisters, if you look at this text, you see that there's an intentional purpose that God had for his people. It wasn't to put in a jar their experience and put it on the shelf. It wasn't for them to build a wall and encapsulate themselves in seclusion to the rest of the world. If you're looking at the text is saying that his people were brought forth to be on a mountain. Not necessarily because they're good people and they're the best people. Not because they knew the 28 fundamental beliefs. Not because they have a biblical understanding of Daniel and Revelation. The Lord was to place them on this mountain, not of their own merit, but because of his divine calling. And this experience that the people of God were to have with him was supposed to be contagious. It was supposed to go forth. And when you look at the text, it's talking about people's coming up to the mountain and being taught the law of the Lord, the way of God, because of the example of Israel's experience with God. And we're going to get into it in our third point today. But I'm getting excited because even though it was kind of disheartening to know that I have canned my experience with God, he was revealing to me a way out of this experience and into intimacy. And he was saying to me, son, the reason why you're canning your experience is because your perception is skewed about who I am and how you are to relate to me. And he said, but if you were to experience me the way that I've longed for you to, then you wouldn't be able to sit still and you would have to tell somebody about our relationship. I watched many of my brothers and sisters as we go into our first point. You know, when I was in college, I watched a lot of the guys in college have commitment issues. And they would see a girl that they liked, and then they would see another girl that they liked. And these are actual conversations in the dorm. I can let them out now. It's been a few years, and I'm not naming any names. But they would see one girl they like, and they see another that they like. But they would have commitment issues. They didn't want to. They would go out with this girl, but they didn't want to really tell that girl because they were going to start talking to her as well. And they didn't want to talk about their relationship out in the open because their intentions were bad. And I'm not saying today that anybody's intentions are bad, but when you don't have a right concept of what relationship is supposed to do, sometimes it's hard to talk about a relationship that you really don't have. This was a hard saying for me, because there's an experience that I've had with God that I'm not really talking about, because the experience has not really changed my life. There is a change from who I was. I did go down in the watery grave of baptism. I have accepted Christ, but there's a level of intimacy that he still desires from us, a level of intimacy that we can still experience, that when we experience that intimacy in Christ, we will not be able to be quiet about it. There's no way you can can an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. It was a harsh reality. Point number one, though, is that oftentimes we equate saved as a future event and not a present reality. See, not only am I struggling, when your relationship with Christ is struggling, when your intimacy with Christ is void, not only do you struggle with the relationship, but you also struggle in believing his promises. So if I'm struggling to believe in his promises, then I also have a skewed perception of his salvation. And so oftentimes, because my relationship is not where, see, I want to be careful, because we view relationship as a step process. First, I pray. Then I read my Bible. Then I attend church. And then I witness. And this culmination somehow comes out a relationship with Jesus. We approach this thing so mechanically. that we're missing out on the intimacy of it. It's really not that hard. The greatest battle we have is that our flesh and our flesh and blood is sinful, and we go against God, yes, but in terms of developing a relationship with him, we're making this thing way too complicated. He's saying, listen, can we just hang out? He said to me this week, Mark, can you just cut your phone off for a second? Just put it on airplane mode. Because I have some heights to take you to that you could only imagine, could never imagine. Can you just carve out some time in which we can commune together? We're making it too hard. But as a result of our skewed idea of what relationship looks like with God, our idea of, or our understanding and belief in his promises are also skewed. And so, hence the first point, in terms of salvation, we equate salvation as a future event and not a present reality. So I want to go to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. I'm getting excited about this thing, and then we're going to have to close up just as soon as we get going. But here we go. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Now watch this. In fact, I just want to go with 1. I'm going to go 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Notice in that equation there, it's the Lord doing all of that. He's bestowing this on us. Okay, watch this. Very familiar text. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. But watch verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. It didn't say, beloved, later we are the children of God. It said, beloved, now we are the children of God. Salvation is not just a future event. It is a present reality. Amen. So we're dealing with this theme, saved to serve. And before we can serve, we've got to be assured of our salvation. And he makes it very clear. In another place in his word, he says, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, I've made all things what? New. We've got to ingrain these scriptures in our minds because we behave as if the old man is still here and the new creature has gone and we've got to go and chase it somewhere. Consequently, because of our skewed understanding of what Christ has done for us and who he wants to be to us, we have a skewed understanding of our own salvation. So we spend the precious years of our lives hoping and praying that we're saved when we could be serving because we know we're saved. Hear me, somebody. This morning, I've been liberated to know that if you walk up to me right now and ask me, am I saved? I can give you a resounding yes. Not based off of my merit, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. What's interesting is the preacher used to stand up. I used to listen to Pastor Wright. I used to listen to Brother E.E. Cleveland and the others in the Revelation seminars, and they would say stuff like, it's easier to be saved than it is to be lost. And I'm sitting here saying, no, I don't know about that. But I'm beginning to understand now that salvation, the reason that that statement is true, oh, I love the gospel, is because salvation is a gift, but damnation is work. I can't obtain salvation in my own doing. It's a gift of God, the Bible says. We quote that scripture, but we don't understand it. You didn't do something to pre-qualify for salvation. Your credit score in heaven will never be high enough for you to qualify to have the salvation card. But he says it is a gift to you because you've accepted me. And because you accepted me, you've accepted my death on the cross in your place. So now we are the sons of God. It doesn't seem like it sometime when we're on the road and that curse word enters our mind when somebody cuts in front of us. It doesn't seem like it sometimes when you take your frustration out on your child when you know that you shouldn't have. It doesn't seem like it sometimes when your actions don't measure what you believe. But he's saying, listen, I've considered all of that stuff. Salvation is not just a future event. It's a present reality. I love this thing. I love this thing. And so now you are the sons of God. The second point that I'd like to make is that we understand, and I just said, we understand damnation, but we do not fully grasp salvation. How is that? We understand what it means to be lost, but we don't understand what it means to be saved. And consequently, we spend, once again, most of our lives trying to figure out how we can maintain being saved. What a crooked work the enemy has done in those dark ages that is still lingering in our present day. In the dark ages, he was assured that he would take the Bibles away through agents. The Bibles were burned and people did not have access to the Word of God. And so they were able to be manipulated because they had a lack of knowledge. But in this day and time, the average household owns 6 Bibles. And of course, you have it now on your tablet, smartphone, and any other device that you have. Yet God's people still remain largely in the dark in terms of understanding this plan of salvation. And so consequently, we know what it means to be lost, but we don't understand what it means to be saved. And so the scripture says, and we quoted it, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith. And not ourselves, it is the gift of God through Christ, lest any man should boast." And I love that part. He saves us from that pride. He said, listen, I'm going to make this thing in such a way that you don't have any work to be done in obtaining salvation. But when you're called, now I don't want you to think that I'm preaching once saved, always saved. To understand that. There is a way to be lost. All right. But it is not my doing that saves me. And it is really not my doing that causes me to be lost. Listen. This is what it is, because we're going to get into this third part and we're going to wrap this up. Listen, when Christ comes back, the Bible does say by your works you will be judged. Okay. But when Christ comes back, he's not going to roll out the scroll of your life and go mark by mark on what you did right versus what you did wrong. He's going to simply say, if you're lost, depart from me. Why? We never had an intimate connection. Depart from me. I never knew you. In those times when I called you in the middle of the night and you didn't listen to me because I wanted just to commune. I wanted to reveal myself to you. I wanted to hear from you. In those times during the day when you were too busy, you know, in those times during the day at work when you had an opportunity to enhance the quality of someone else's life. Listen, we were never in communion while you were down here, so I cannot let you into my house up there. It's that simple, brothers and sisters. He's looking for a relationship. And just like you would never allow a stranger to come in your home, he's not allowing strangers to go up to his. So I'm trying to uncomplicate this thing of salvation, because when we understand salvation, let me back up. When we have a relationship with God, we will understand salvation more clearly. And when we understand salvation more clearly, we then begin to understand that we're here not to struggle and one day I'm saved and the next day I'm not as saved and I'm more saved than I was last week this time. And even though we don't go through that identical scenario in our heads, we still have a very works-oriented approach to salvation. Because, and I understand, I get it, and I believe that God understands us as well. Because listen, everything that we do is on a reward system down here. You know, if I be good, I can get the ice cream cone. If I do well at work, I can get the raise. If I do poorly, they'll replace me. And so we have a very works-oriented idea of how we approach everything down here. And so it's easy that it makes sense that it would translate to us when it comes time in terms of our salvation. But our God doesn't work like that. And aren't you glad? Oh, man. Aren't you glad? As I sit and think in my own mind, I'm so glad that he doesn't operate like that, because I wouldn't have a chance. But the third point, I'm wanting us to understand that we're complicating this thing, and that all he's looking for is intimacy. And by understanding that, we're now liberated or freed to focus on the stuff that really matters. And the stuff that really matters is, see, when I look at this world and everything in it, I understand why the agnostic or the atheist says, in part I understand, why they say, why would a good God allow good people or people to experience this mess when he could just stop it? I understand, I can see where they're coming from with that. And because if God placed us down here for no purpose at all, just to live a life and then to die, he can do whatever he wants, okay? God is God. But it wouldn't make much sense. And so I've got to conclude that if this all-knowing, all-loving God is allowing me to be down here for 32 years in this sin-filled world, amongst all of this temptation, amongst everything that he's asking me not to do, then there must be a greater purpose for my life than just going through the motions and hoping that he comes back, and hoping that if or when he comes back, I'll qualify to go wherever he's taking other people. There's got to be more than that. And my brothers and sisters, the reason I submit to you, one of the reasons why God has you in the position in this life, in this dispensation of Earth's history, is because there is a work specific and customized to your existence that he has for you to do before you check out or before he comes. You've got to understand that. I'm not talking about the fluffy, for I know the plans that I have for you. I'm not talking about your career taking off. I'm not talking about you having the house in the picket fence. I'm not talking about the car that you wanted. God has an eternal plan. And in his plan of salvation, he has included you as part of its success. And so, when you are not fulfilling his purpose, then the consequences are being reaped on the other end of someone's life, or the quality of our society, or the advancement of the kingdom is retarded because we're not serving. We're not functioning in the calling that he has for us, because we're spending time wondering if we're saved or not. Do you see that? Have you experienced that in your own life? You go days, weeks, months wondering, Lord, forgive me. And it's and we are to come to him for forgiveness. We are wretched, poor, blind, and naked. We are all of those things, and he has made a way for us to come and repent and ask for forgiveness. That is a part of the process. But brothers and sisters, we should not be consumed with whether or not we're saved based off of what we've done or did not do that week. Our focus is to be, listen, he called me out of darkness. He's the one. And if he called me, then he must know everything about me already. He's taken it in consideration. And so if he's not as concerned about my faults, I shouldn't be that concerned with him. When I see it, when he reveals it to me, I repent, I submit it back to him, and I keep moving. Because I've been saved not to sulk, but to serve. So point number three, and then we're finished. Oh, actually, we're going to have to wrap this up very quickly. I just looked at the clock. Point three, power. Watch this. So now that our perception is right, power accompanies service when it is rendered freely and is harvested from a place of experience. And now we come back to our text, and it says, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, our key text, 1 Corinthians 6, chapters 6, verses 9 through 11. It says, listen, some of you were clubbers, some of you were twerkers, some of you were drinkers, some of you were fornicators, some of you watched horror movies, some of you killed people, some of you were locked up, some of you were, all of you were those things. But then in verse 9, chapter 6, verse 11, it says, but you were washed, but you were justified, but you were sanctified. Watch this, watch this. The reason why I cannot can an authentic relationship with God is because my authentic relationship with God also mixed in the ingredients is my experience of where I was when God found me. See, when I remember where I was and then I understand where he has brought me, I can't be quiet about that. And the power to serve and to do God's will and to witness to others is unlocked when I understand his salvation in my own life. When I understand that at my lowest, he stooped down there and brought me up when nobody else wanted to claim me, then it's hard for me to be quiet when I see somebody in my same situation. I've been saved to serve, and my service is imparting to others the freedom that I experience in Christ. In Acts chapter 3, verse 6, there was a man there who was lame, and he was sitting by the side, and the disciples, Peter and them, walked up to him, and he thought he was going to get something, some money from them. But Peter and them, they didn't have any money. But watch this. They said to the Listen, silver and gold I don't have, but whatever I have, I'm going to give to you. And my brothers and sisters, we're saved to serve. It's going to become easier to serve or to witness of the goodness of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ when we are witnessing from an experience ourselves. It's hard to witness when you're witnessing from theory. You're giving to someone something that you don't have yourself. But when you have come into salvific relationship with Jesus Christ and you understand where he brought you from, you will then be able to impart to your brothers and sisters that which you own and possess because you have experienced it for yourself. And so I leave you with this morning. Have you experienced Christ for yourself? not just the fruit of what he does for you from day in to day out, not just the fact that he woke you up this morning, blah, blah, blah. I'm talking about, do you have an intimate encounter? Do you regularly commune in the presence of God in covenant relationship with him? And if you do, you have everything you need to serve. So this morning, my appeal to you is do not can your relationship with Jesus. It's not something to be put on the shelf. The more we understand, the more we commune with him in intimacy, the more we understand salvation. The more we understand salvation, the less concerned with being saved we will be, and the more concerned with serving we will be. And so this morning, if you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, not going to belabor this, we're out of time. But the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and said, listen, I'm desiring truth in the inward parts. I'm desiring intimacy. Come up a little higher. Put your phone on airplane mode, whatever the case is. And you understand that he's calling you to a deeper level of intimacy. Just stand with me this morning. He did it for me this week. He did it for me this week. He said, listen, I just want you to go a little deeper. I just want to commune with you a little more. And if you understand this morning, if you have a desire, a deeper desire, you say, Lord, I understand. I understand now that this salvation thing, I've complicated it too much. And Lord, I'm accepting your salvation, and I understand that now I am your child. And you have not made that decision to walk with him today. I just ask that you fill out the card in your seat. Fill it out. If you want to take your walk a little further into baptism, you have not accepted Christ for yourself. Listen, I'm not going to belabor it. I just want you to make that decision. It's the Holy Spirit's unction. He's the one that's talking to you about it. Harden not your heart. Let's pray. Father, we've committing today, by those of us standing, we've committed. We're no longer going to can our relationship with you. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You've called us into intimate relationship with you. And you say, if you accepted me, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. They'll try to creep up, but they're passed away. You've made all things new in our lives, and we thank you for that. Lord, those who are standing are saying, listen, I'm no longer canning my relationship with you. Isaiah chapter 2, I want to be that city on the hill. I want to be a part of that people that call others from all nations to come and worship and to hear about the God that I've experienced for myself. Lord, there's someone in the congregation this morning who's struggling, and they're saying, listen, I don't have that experience. Lord, I pray that you would motivate them to write something on a card if they want Bible study, whatever the case is. But more importantly, Lord, that now that they've acknowledged it, you have an entrance way into their hearts. And I pray that they would go on from faith to faith and glory to glory, that they will experience that communion with you, maybe for the first time. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And I pray that as you have commissioned us, you've saved us I pray that you would help us now serve you out of our experience and not out of our fear, out of our intimacy and not out of our ignorance. Lord, I pray that we would have communion with you, and that and by doing so, it will be contagious. And as we are positioned to serve others and to give them the good news of your salvation and your coming, that we would improve upon those opportunities. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.